Maybe, or a word of instruction. We have made some changes in the sound system. So if something sounds different or feels different in the sound while we're having service here, they're making adjustments to the new system. Brother Jordan asks that you don't storm the sound booth. I suggest that if you're going to do so, do it after service so that there's no disruption. That's a joke. You can laugh at that. Praise God. If you would stand for a moment, I just want to read this morning's text for our lesson. I know that's kind of a old tradition, but it doesn't hurt us to honor God's word. Luke 19:10. I'm going to read from Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Can you pray with me in Jesus' name? Lord, we ask, oh God, for the ministry of your Spirit. We can talk and talk and talk, but unless your anointing is upon the ministry of your word, we do nothing of any lasting importance. We ask, oh God, for the ministry of your word to be anointed and for our hearts and minds to be anointed to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. We are starting another series, another session. Portraits of Salvation for this series is the overview, and today's title is Once Lost, Now Found. Amen. And the truth we want to recognize is that the Messiah's mission was to seek and save the lost. Amen. And then the truth for our life that we want to recognize is that we will celebrate Jesus and celebrate the fact that he sought me. Everyone say, he sought me. He sought me and he saved me. Amen. This series will, as I said, the Portraits of Salvation gives us snapshots of the way scriptures portray salvation. And salvation always means being restored back into fellowship with God according to his principles and his word. That's what salvation really is. But that God chose to do that in different ways through the course of time. But when a person says, I'm saved, or I was saved, that really means that I've come back into fellowship with God, that my soul is prepared to spend eternity with him. That's the Seidel translation. So, but the scripture portrays that process differently at different times in the history of God's relationship with humanity, but the way it is portrayed in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, some of the highlights are the lost sheep in Luke 15, the lost coin, the lost son, all in the same chapter in Luke 15, and it's not a coincidence that that the writers of the Gospel, that Luke put those all in the same place. And then Luke 19, which celebrates Zacchaeus's, whichever pronunciation you prefer, his coming to God, his salvation. The Passover then, later on we'll talk about that. Of course, with Easter coming up, that's an important element of our understanding of God. The Passover points to the blood of Jesus in John 3, one of the most commonly referred to passages or chapters in the Bible. John 3 tells the story of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And if I would encourage you to, if you're going to look at any part of that conversation, that you look at the whole conversation in context, his conversation with Nicodemus. And the series will close with the grace-filled adoption story of Mephibosheth. Amen. Say that three times real fast. Everyone say Mephibosheth. It's really quiet in here. I'm just trying to make sure everyone's awake. How many want more snow? Me either. Imagine hiking through the woods on a beautiful summer day and you're following a clearly defined trail and enjoying the scenery. And by the way, if you want to hike, talk to Brother Ward Meyer. He is the head of the Connection Group, the Hiking Connection Group. If that interests you, make sure that you talk to him. I've missed a couple, but they've done a number of hikes already. Tried to go snowshoeing in the winter, and is Brother Ryan here anywhere? He's part of the group. I think he snowshoed for the first time this year. But imagine that you're on one of those hikes, those walks, and the sights and the sounds all around draw your attention. And suddenly you decide to venture just a few feet off the trail to look at a unique formation that has caught your eye. And before you know it, you've wandered a little farther from the trail than you thought, looking at other things, and suddenly the trail is nowhere in sight. You've gone too far, and now you are officially lost. I remember one time, Brother Glenn Rossing helped introduce bow hunting to me, and he brought me to, I think it's called Goose Lake. Is that what it is, Craig? Goose Lake out by Deerfield? Yeah. And I went hunting with Glenn a few times there, and he took me to a few spots, but I wanted to explore the whole thing. And it's up, there's a long flat area when you leave the parking area and trail that leads up to a hill, and you climb over that hill, and Glenn showed me a lot of places there on that hill, and then over the other side of the hill, it goes down, and there's kind of a swampy area, a marshy area down below, and then there's another hill, and on that's a larger hill, and when you get over that hill, there's a long, flat, marshy area before you get to any rise in the land. And well, I'd only explored part of that property, maybe the first hill with Brother Glenn, and I was out bow hunting on my own then in this area, and I thought I was going to explore. That was back in the days when, you know, it worked till 3:30, and then you throw everything in the truck and run out to the property wherever you're hunting and try and get out in the woods real fast. And guess what? As I was exploring, I got into an area that was unfamiliar to me, and it's not the first time I've been in the woods, and so I wasn't worried until I realized that the sun was going down. And I thought, huh, I know it's that way. back to the truck. And I know the highway's that way because I can hear it. But I really don't know where I am. And in between me and my truck was that marshy area. And there was only, at that point, one place where you could cross that marsh. And I didn't know where that was. And it was getting dark real fast. And so I started to have that feeling like, oh no, I'm going to spend the night in the woods. And that was not a good feeling. I wasn't prepared for that. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but this has happened to me once or twice, not a lot. But that's when the panic starts to set in. And that's the worst thing you want to do, because when you get panicked, then you lose all sense of direction. So I started panicking, trying to find a way across this marsh, and I'm stomping around, and all of a sudden I hear, "Ey!" Well, at that point, I wasn't cold anymore because my blood was running pretty fast. It was a screech owl up in the tree about 50 yards away, decided, and I heard it chuckle after it did that. But at least then it shocked me into awareness, and I was able to stop after my heart stopped pounding, and I was able to figure out, well, I know that hill on the other side is the trail that leads to my truck, and all I have to do is walk along the edge of the marsh here, and I'll find that place. So I was able to find my way back, and it was dark by the time I got back to my truck, but that feeling of being totally disconnected, totally on your own, without any sense of direction or knowledge of where you are, that's a scary thing, especially in the dark and in the cold. That's when we talk about being lost, that's, you almost have to come to that point spiritually before you realize that you need Jesus. Praise God. I remember coming to Calvary Gospel Church on Milwaukee Street and coming face to face with the reality that this life I was living was gonna cost me my soul. And I began to become frantic, if you will, about I need to have my sins washed away. I need to change the way I live. Praise God. Lost is that feeling of being disconnected from security, not knowing how to get where you want to go. You know, most people in life, they think they know where they're going. They have an idea. And if you talk to most people, they'll tell you that they plan on going to heaven. But if you ask them just how they plan on getting there, they don't really have a trail. They're not sure where that one place across the marsh really is, but they're pretty confident that they don't know really that they're lost. They don't realize that they have no idea where that trail is. And that's sometimes what a person has to come to that point to recognize that, you know, maybe they need a screech owl in their life to shock them out of their misery and help us realize. Some people, they just don't know where they're going. And they don't even care. They're just wandering. There's a bumper sticker. I think I mentioned it. I can't remember where just recently. It says, "All who wander are not lost, but most are." Lost means that what was once clearly seen and visible is now hidden from sight. It can bring about the greatest sense of aloneness that a human being can experience. Whatever causes us to become lost, it can spiral into despair or great fear. Our minds begin to reel with thoughts of what life would be like if we're never found. Just imagine the heart-gripping fear of a mother when she realizes her child has been lost. We will go to any extreme and lose all sense of respectability even, or decorum, to find our child. We'll do whatever it takes. But beyond the danger of being physically lost is the great danger of being spiritually lost. The Word of God is a clear path for anyone wanting to be saved. I'm so grateful for the Word of God. Praise God. I'm grateful that somebody came to my house, well, the house, my girlfriend's house, actually, and taught me a home Bible study. Brother Grant came and taught me search for truth and showed me the path that is laid out in the Bible. Praise God for the Word of God. We can become so distracted by the things of this world, by success or by material gain or by even emotional comfort, and we leave the well-worn path and become lost or never find that path in reality. One distraction after another leads us further and further from God. Many who are lost don't even know it. They're not aware of it. They've never heard about this path. They travel with a crowd. Our culture is becoming more of a mob mentality these days. We judge right and wrong by what's most popular or what's trending or who's most influential. We travel with a crowd on familiar roads, but we're unaware that the road does not lead where we think it leads. You've all heard about the bridge that goes nowhere, right? They built a bridge that didn't have anything on the other end and just stopped in the middle of the air. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." When we're spiritually lost, thankfully, all is not hopeless. Luke 19:10 tells us the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's what we read earlier. Praise God. That's why Jesus came. While we are looking to be saved, God is looking to save us. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Like the mother with a lost child, the Lord will go to great extremes to find each lost soul. The love of a parent for a child is almost indescribable. Words that are spoken, cards that are written, even gifts given, all far short, fall far short of expressing the love that we feel for our children. Regardless of what wrong a child may commit, mom and dad are still going to love the child. Just ask the mother of anybody who's on trial. Oh, he could never do that terrible thing. My son, no, not my son. How much greater is the love of Jesus for people, no matter their sin? Although sin has consequences now and in eternity, no sin will ever cause God to stop loving us. Let me say that again. No sin will ever cause God to stop loving us. That doesn't mean he allows for sin. That doesn't mean he accepts the sin. That doesn't mean that he's not going to judge the sin. Jesus said he did not come to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. Why? Because of sin. So that judgment looms for sin whenever sin is committed. But that doesn't mean that he stops loving us. That's why he came, because he loves us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His love was so deep for lost humanity that he was willing to die as a sacrifice for our sins." We know this, but we must keep it in perspective. And if you don't understand, if you never heard this message before, all have sinned, the Bible says. There's a reason the Christian world has a certain litany of scripture that they use to describe the love of God, because God meant for it to be so clearly understood. That he loves us, that all have sinned, that we're sinners, but his grace is greater than our sin. Praise God. While we were lost a million miles away from Jesus spiritually, he died for us so we could be in close relationship with him. Jesus loved us enough that he died for us before we were even born. John 15:13-14 gives us an insight into this. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends," Jesus said, "if you do whatsoever I command you." Praise God. So there is a responsibility on our part. Jesus called for us to be obedient. His love is there, but we have to access it through his word. We all have close friends that we say we would be willing to do anything for them. Hopefully that's the way we think about our spouse. But if we are really put to the test, would we be willing to die for them? Jesus had no such reservation. When a sacrificial death was required for sin, he willingly laid down his life for us. Even those that had no relationship for him. That's the amazing thing about God, is he knows the end from the beginning. But when he deals with us, he deals with us in the moment. He's an eternal God. He knows eternity. But he deals with us in time. So he doesn't look to see whether or not we will eventually spend eternity with him. He deals with us right here, right now, opening the door, always opening the door for us to have the relationship with him that he desires to have. Praise God. Since the beginning of time, God has been reaching for every soul on this planet. Us imperfect, weak, discouraged, disillusioned, disappointed, and defeated souls, God loves us all. There has never been one person on this earth that God has not loved. Hallelujah. It's overwhelming to think that this great God of eternity, the God that always was and always will be, and always is, that he knows who I am. And that when he inhabited human flesh and went to the cross, he had each one of us. He has the capacity to consider each one of us at the same moment. And he cared for us, each of us, individually enough that he went to the cross for my soul, for my sins, for your sins. Praise God. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. That before God, it's like when I look down at the ants on the ground. We lived in a corner lot when I was a child, and we had sidewalks on two sides of the house, and there were always ants, you know, building those little mounds in the cracks. And when I was a kid, I would go mess around with the ant hills, and I really couldn't tell the difference between one ant or another, or, you know, if one was bigger than another, or, and I'm sure there was differences, but but God knows each of us by name. He knows our tendencies. He knows our character. He knows our nature. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows our failures. And he loves us all the same. Praise God. Praise God. In Luke 15, Jesus began a trio of parables by telling about the shepherd who counted his sheep, only to realize one was missing. Although 99 sheep were accounted for, the shepherd sent out to find that one lost sheep. Maybe in our minds that one loss would not be a big deal. Why go through all the trouble? Well, it may not matter to some. It mattered very much to the good shepherd. He knew the sheep would die if it was separated from the flock, if it remained separated. And at that moment, the one lost sheep was as valuable to him as the 99 that were safe. I want to say that as valuable. Sometimes maybe we think that the attention given to the lost is greater. No, it's no greater. It's equal. It's the same as it is for the 99. That lost sheep is just as valuable as the ones in the body. That's why the church ministers to the members of the body and reaches out to the lost. Amen? Maybe another way to say it is that one missing sheep made the 99 incomplete. That the flock wasn't complete without that one. See, the body misses us when we go astray. It's like we lose something. Something's missing when the whole family of God is not together. At peril to his own life, the shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep. Imagine what relief he felt when he laid eyes on that lost one. And the lost sheep was safe because of the shepherd's efforts. Carefully, he lifted the sheep on his shoulders and carried it back to the fold. You've all seen the artist's rendition of Jesus or the shepherd carrying the sheep over his shoulder. The second parable in that chapter is the woman who lost a silver coin. It may have been a drachma. We're not sure what the amount, but the assumption is that it was about a day's wages. She turned her house upside down in a desperate search for the coin because the light was so poor. She finally lit a lamp to help her in the search. She looked in every corner and swept the floors in case it was, you know, dirt floors probably. Suddenly, there it was. She had ransacked her own house. Nothing else mattered but finding that lost coin. I have a journal that I use, and I one Monday or Tuesday here at church, at work, I could not find it. I searched all over the building, I'm telling you, and I opened up the lost and found. I went into the bathrooms and checked in closets and everywhere. I couldn't figure out where it was. And I'm sure I came in here and looked everywhere on this platform. And then when I came back again the next time, there it was, just sitting right there on the table. I'm glad that Jesus knows where I am. that he's not maybe as confused as we are. The joy of the shepherd finding the lost sheep and the woman finding the lost coin pale in comparison to what our God experiences when he finds a lost sinner. I assume that you have experienced this, that moment when you can feel God's pleasure coming toward you, when God responds to you as a person and you feel God's favor, I guess is a better way to say it, that the blessings of God are, they can be tangible sometimes. That moment in which, when you know that you have somehow pleased or honored God, and his presence comes back to you to affirm what you've just experienced. Praise God. That's such a beautiful thing that God does when we have that moment of revelation or that moment of obedience. Luke 15 tells us, 15:10 says, "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." If human beings rejoice over temporal things being found, can you imagine how much the Lord rejoices over an eternal soul being found? People place great value on money and possessions, but the Lord places greater value on us, his people. There's a saying that says, love people and use things instead of using people and loving things. Amen. We recently had several people, and this is a common occurrence, but just recently we had several people that were, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, two people were baptized, and one renewed and one filled with the Holy Spirit in our service. Praise God. And I wasn't personally right there with my hands on that person when they received the Holy Ghost, but I was nearby, and I was able to see the baptism, and it's just a joyful experience to see someone come to the Lord. Praise God. I remember as a new Christian, I don't remember who, someone told me, you'll have this feeling of being baptized over and over again every time you see someone else receive it. And I thought, well, that's strange, but you know what? That's one way to know that whether you're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit is if you're feeling the joy of the Lord when someone else experiences it. Amen. Praise God. And it's really a blessing when it's someone that you have discipled, someone that you've taught a Bible study to, someone you've prayed with, someone that you've been there when they had a rough time. Now they're coming to God and they're being filled with his Spirit. It's like receiving it yourself 10 times over. Praise God. Hebrews 12:2 expresses the joy that Jesus felt in saving the lost. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the pain and agony of the cross. This is Palm Sunday, by the way, in the church calendar. So this is the time when the church world remembers the events that lead up to the cross. And we will be having a Good Friday service on the traditional day of remembrance of his crucifixion at 7 o'clock Friday night with communion. So that's an invitation for anyone who's not listening. Amazing. Jesus endured the pain and the agony of the cross. For Jesus, the joy of saving the lost was greater than any pain that he would have to suffer. Isaiah 61:10. I don't know if I wrote that down correctly. Isaiah 61:10 gives us instruction as to how to respond toward the Lord. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. We should rejoice because of the joy that is set before us in our salvation. That's why whatever the circumstances are in our lives, if we are faithful to God, whether we're on a high or a low, or everything's good or everything's bad, we can have the joy of salvation at work in our hearts. I know that my Redeemer liveth, the Bible says. We can have that joy regardless of circumstances. And that doesn't mean necessarily, you know, you feel giddy and giggly, but it does mean that there's an undercurrent of assurance and affirmation in God's Holy Spirit that lets you know that this is temporary, but he's eternal. Praise God. Jesus said we should rejoice that he has made a place for us in heaven more than we should ever rejoice over spiritual power or authority here on earth. Amen. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus responded by saying, pray this way, after this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Praise God. You can structure your prayer life based on the Lord's Prayer. Just work your way through it in each portion. Use it as a model for an element of prayer, including thanksgiving, including repentance, including worship. You can just pray this little section every day, and it can change your. Let your kingdom come in my life, oh God. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me do the things that are kingdom minded. Let your kingdom be the guideline for how I behave today. Thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. This prayer was a sincere request for the will of God to be done on the earth. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, according to John 3:17 and 2 Peter 3:9. It's God's will for every soul on this planet to be saved. Do you believe that? We understand not everyone will accept salvation, but all of heaven rejoices when people are born again. When we repent of our sins, heaven rejoices. It only makes sense that we should rejoice as saints of God when others are born again. We should all be like the father of the prodigal son who said, this, my son, was lost, and now he's found. The story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19 tells the story of a rich tax collector. And this is something I alluded to earlier, that there's a difference, and that some people get confused by this, but we need to understand that there's a difference before Pentecost and after Pentecost. And when Jesus was walking on the earth in the flesh, his primary goal, his primary ministry was to the Jewish nation. There are several instances where he ministered to Gentiles and made exceptions to the use of his time and energy, if I can use that term. And it's not that he wouldn't talk to anybody that was a Gentile, but his focus was the Jewish nation because they were already in covenant with God. And what his desire was to bring those that were in Israel back into covenant to seek and save that which is lost. And those souls during his time on the earth who re-entered into covenant were in a right relationship with him. But then when he died on the cross and was buried and rose again, it was required for all the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. The Bible says that the wall of separation was torn down. So Jews and Gentiles alike then had to have the new birth experience. Jesus even told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He told the lady at the well, the woman at the well, he said, the time is coming, and now is, when it won't matter whether you worship here in Samaria on this hill or you worship there in Jerusalem at the temple, because I'm gonna open a door for everybody. Amen. But Zacchaeus was during this time when Jesus was still reaching out to Israel and calling Jews into covenant with him, and those who were obedient were ready to receive the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they would have already been obedient to God up to that point. But as a rule, the people in the Jewish community hated the tax collectors because they were supposed to be members of the Jewish culture, but in fact they were tools of the Roman government. And very often they took advantage of their brothers and sisters and used their position for personal gain at the cost of those that they were overseeing. They were agents of the hated Roman Empire. They had the power to increase the actual fees or the actual tax as long as they sent back the right amount to Rome. And they, of course, pocketed the excess. Many of them became wealthy at the Jews' expense, and evidently Zacchaeus was one of them. And he was despised for it. But Jesus showed us that even a man like Zacchaeus can be saved. Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. We know that. He went ahead of the crowd and climbed the tree. He knew he was going that way. But he was a short man. Shorter than average, I guess. How much shorter, we don't know. Short enough he couldn't see in over a crowd. I was at a coach's clinic this weekend. We got to go to the Badger practice facility, and we're all along the sideline. You know, there are a lot of football coaches that are over 6 feet tall. I mean, a lot of them. And so if I wanted to see something, I did a lot of this because they're like, and a lot of them are a little wider than some of us. So a lot of big, tall men to look around. I know how Zacchaeus felt. There were no trees to climb, though. He climbed the tree, and evidently those trees that the Bible talks about, some people call it a sycamore tree, exactly what type of tree that is, but from what I understand, they branch out at a very low level, and their trunks kind of run almost parallel to the ground, you know, somewhat at an angle, so that it was not uncommon for people to do this. But Zacchaeus evidently was familiar with the trail or the path and familiar with this tree because he got up there in the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. He ran ahead of the crowd. Sometimes we need to make an effort to get a hold of what Jesus has for us. We need to make it it doesn't happen by accident, I guess, is what I'm saying. Here the story takes an interesting twist. Zacchaeus climbed the tree. Oh, I'm out of time. Because he wanted to see Jesus. But in fact, Jesus was looking for him. Everyone say, looking for him. He looked up and saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house. We think we're looking for Jesus, but he's already looking for us. He already knows our need before we pray. People in his culture could not believe that Jesus was dealing with him. This man that didn't fit their way of seeing the world, this man that seemed to be taken advantage of, seemed to be a terrible sinner according to their standards, which, of course, he probably was, but in fact, that's why Jesus was looking for him. So whatever it is that is going on in our lives, I want us to know that Jesus is already looking for us in our time of need, in our struggle. Let's stand. Praise God. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. I'm so grateful for the mercy of God. I'm so grateful for God's grace. It doesn't mean it's okay for me to just go sin on a regular basis and then, you know, once a week before I take communion, go in and confess, and then I'm okay. No, that's not how it's supposed to work. There's supposed to be a progression, a change. Hallelujah. One day, like Zacchaeus, most of us, hopefully all of us, maybe you're here today and you're looking for Jesus. And before in your life, it's never happened, but now you're seeking something that you never thought you could have. But in order for that to happen, we have to realize that where we are, we don't know where we are, that we're lost. We need to realize that the only way we're going to be found, the only way we're going to find our way out is through Jesus Christ. It was a startling realization for Zacchaeus when he realized that Jesus was already looking for him. Jesus knew his story. He knows your story. He knows mine. Once we were lost, but now we're found. If you don't have that testimony, you can have that testimony this morning. Jesus Christ knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you need, and he is here this morning. Praise God. If we don't normally have an altar call, but I want to just take a moment. Let's pray. Bow your head. If you want to come forward and want someone to pray with you, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to pray a general prayer, but if you want to come and pray, I want to give you the opportunity. There's just too much Holy Spirit here to ignore that option. So let's bow our heads and pray together in Jesus' name. Lord God, we love you, Jesus. We thank you, God, for your presence in this place. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which is working and moving among us. We thank you for the love of God, which is beyond our comprehension. Help us, oh God, to trust in you, to trust that you have made a way, to trust that you have prepared a path and that we can walk in it and we can know you better day by day. Pour out your Spirit upon each one of us that we may reaffirm our relationship with you, that we can confirm that you will never leave us, never forsake us. We ask for your blessing upon every soul in this house. Help us, God, to take our weakness, our failure, our sin, our shame, our doubt, our fear, Lord God, and lay it down in prayer as you guide us with the light of your presence and your word. In your Holy Spirit, we ask it, and we give you the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise God. If you want to come and pray, please come and pray and give those that are here some respect that as they pray. If you have children in Sunday school, please remember to check them out of the Sunday school at this time. Take a moment, greet someone. If you do so in the vestibule, that's a great thing. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you in Jesus' name.